Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you generously provide and specifically speak to us, that we may hear your voice, your heart, your passion, your desires for us. And I pray that as we open up your word today, that you will speak by your Spirit. Have your way amongst us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a truck driver whose job it was to deliver 500 penguins to the local zoo. And as this truck driver was driving along to deliver these penguins to the zoo, he broke down. Big problem. He hails down another empty truck that was driving past. And the first driver said to the second driver, "Hey, I'll give you $500 if you can take these penguins to the zoo." And they struck a deal, and off the second driver went with the 500 penguins. The next day, the first truck driver got his truck fixed and he's driving along the road and he sees the second truck driver walking along the side of the road with 500 penguins walking behind him. Couldn't believe his eyes, so he stops his truck, calls out to the second truck driver and said, "Hey, what's going on here? I thought I told you to take these penguins to the zoo." To which the second truck driver said, "Yes, I took them to the zoo. We had a little bit of money left over. Now I'm taking them to the movies." The second truck driver didn't fully understand what he was supposed to do. It didn't appear like he got clear instructions. You would have thought so. And I think this can be the same for us as followers of Jesus. What are we supposed to do while we're here on earth? What's our job description? What are the things that we are supposed to focus on? And today, I think it gives us a little bit of a glimpse in the midst of a wider passage as Paul is writing to the Colossian church about this. Now, last week, we looked at, in the middle part of the first chapter of Colossians, about the supremacy of Christ. And Paul is making it very clear who Christ is, what he did. He lived and he died and he rose again. And he is head over all. And he makes this very, very clear. Now he comes into this second part, and we're going to be looking at this in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. So immediately after the passage about the supremacy of Christ, chapter 1 of Colossians, starting at verse 24, and we'll go through to verse 5 of chapter 2. Colossians 1, 24 through to chapter 2, verse 5. If you've got your Bibles, follow along with me. Paul writes this to the Colossian church. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Verse 1 of chapter 2. "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who I've not met personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." I've considered six statements from this passage. And in a sense, you could almost label them the job description for followers of Jesus. It seems that this is what Paul is pointing to here. He's gone from the who is Christ, the big sweeping statements. Now he's saying these are the things in response to knowing that Christ is supreme, that Christ is head of the whole church. Here is our response. Six statements. First one is this. Suffer joyfully for the gospel. You were hoping I was going to jump over this one, didn't you? We find this in verse 24, where Paul talks about rejoicing in the suffering. Now, as you look at that, doesn't that seem to be a conflicted statement? How can you suffer and be joyful at the same time? It doesn't seem to be in the world that we live that those two things should come together. And yet, Paul, at least 12 times in his letters, the various letters that he wrote, we have in the New Testament, he talks about the opportunity we have to rejoice in the difficulties of life. Do we put these two things together? In fact, in some places, Paul even boasts about the suffering. Now note, in the first part, the very first word in most of your versions, I would imagine, in verse 24, the word is now. Paul is saying, now, where I am right now in this current situation, I am rejoicing in this suffering. And it's common knowledge that as Paul penned this letter to the Colossians, he was imprisoned. We've talked about this previously. The type of prison that Paul would have been in wouldn't have been the sort of, you know, low security facilities that we have here in Australia. It would have been cold and dingy. It would have been lacking all of the major amenities. He would have been suffering. He would have been in both emotional and physical pain. And he was in prison, not because he did something wrong, but because he stood up for the name of Jesus. So if anyone wants to know about, if anyone knows about suffering, it's Paul. Don't you get annoyed when you're talking about some personal experiences? Maybe it's travel and you're talking to someone about where you've been and you've been to this place and that place, and this person comes in and sort of says, yeah, and this place, you know, and then you can go to this place. And then you find they've never been to that place at all. They've just heard about it. But they pretend that they're an expert in it because they've read about it and they haven't personally experienced it. Doesn't that just... I want more. When I'm talking to someone, I want more than just theory. You want to know that people have experienced this thing. So if Paul had been living in a castle somewhere and it had all of the comforts of a king or something like that, you'd be going, Paul, I'm not going to buy this. But Paul suffered more than I would imagine any of us would experience in our lifetime. So if Paul can talk about the joy in suffering, suddenly my ears are going, hang on, I need to spend a bit more time thinking and praying and considering what he's talking about here. Paul rejoices in it. He's saying life is hard. And for anybody as a follower of Jesus, we know as our life we get battered, we get conflicted, whether it's areas of physical or emotional areas. As a church, we're sending off a mission team in August over to the MIA orphanage. It's going to be a great opportunity. We've had a number of these opportunities as a church to spend a couple of weeks over in the MIA orphanage. It's fantastic over there, spending time with kids. You've got great accommodation, fantastic food, great community, everything like that. Who wouldn't want to sign up for that? Now imagine if I said, no, well, we've actually got two options. You can go to the MIA orphanage, great accommodation, great food, great kids. Ivan and Dama, they're great people. We've also got another one. We're going to Somalia. It's going to be tough. You'll probably die. You'll get probably put in prison because you're sharing the gospel in a place that you can't do that. It's dirty. The accommodation is basically non-existent. And we don't even know whether you've got food for you or not. Now, who'd like to go to the MIA orphanage? Who'd like to go to Somalia? Some of you just up for an adventure, really, aren't you? But you know what I'm saying? If I was to sort of say, who wants to come and suffer? Not too many. If you hand, you know how we hand the sign-in sheet around? We want you to join the suffering ministry. Sign up, put your name down, and I'll call you. I just wonder how many takers I would get. And yet, part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus is that we will have opposition and we will have some level of suffering. And you guys just keep turning up next Sunday after next Sunday. Why is that? Because you're committed or because you thought you were sold a lie? And yet we can see here, Paul makes it quite clear in just about every one of his writings that this is what's going to happen. And Paul can see it from both sides. Not only is he in prison as he writes this, he's been on the other side of the argument where he caused suffering of Christians as Saul before he came to the Lord. So he's seen both sides as the persecutor as well as the persecuted. I'm going to read a few other passages of Paul's letters, well, Paul and Peter as well, and some of their writings with regard to suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul writes this, I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Now, note he's talking about these troubles. I think one of the things we've got to be aware of is that we're not talking about self-inflicted troubles. If you get caught speeding doing 100 kilometres an hour in a 40 zone and you lose your licence and all of the things that go along with that, you can't turn around and go, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's just self-afflicted troubles that you have to have the consequences on because of your own decisions. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that you, as a follower of Jesus, will incur some opposition and difficulties and conflict. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, this is actually the commissioning of Paul. So Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians, comes to Christ and he's being commissioned as a follower of Jesus and as a minister of the gospel. And we read this in verses 15 and 16. The Lord says to Ananias, go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, Paul, go. Be blessed. How would you like that at the commissioning? We're appointing some new elders and deacons today to be involved, and it's so great to have, you know, people stepping up into leadership positions within our church. Imagine if I declared that at the start. You're going to suffer in the name of Jesus. How blessed it is to have you on the team. And yet, it is a reality, and I don't want to make a joke about it. It is. As we step into the service of Christ, there will be an opposition. We're in a battle. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter writes this, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter gives a glimpse of this. And I think in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5, it's always been one of my go-to passages in regard to this for Paul. And one of the things I like about Paul is he is able to see beyond the current situation. And I think as followers of Jesus, we always need to be able to see not only the present, but to see a bigger picture. Romans 5, 3-5. Paul writes, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And almost, as you read that, you could almost say that suffering is necessary to be able to really see hope. It's a bit like Monopoly, you know. You don't get the $200 until you get right around the board and you get round to go. It's part and parcel of what it is like to be a follower of Jesus. I'd even go as far as sort of saying it's a bit like, and I know all around the world at the moment, there are athletes who've got their eyes focused on, I think it's July this year, the Tokyo Olympics. They've got a goal in mind, and they're going to go through a period of suffering, of pushing their bodies to the limit. Now, if they didn't have that goal in mind, if they didn't have that point to look at, there'd have to be a point where they say, why am I putting my body through this? Why am I spending all of this time? Why am I doing what I'm doing? But if I'm able to see the end result, if I'm able to see the finishing post, it's all worth it. And I think what Paul is saying here, and when he's going here in Colossians where he says, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. It's not just because I'm just a glutton for punishment. It's not that. He's seeing that there's a purpose behind all of that. That God is working in and through in the mysterious ways that he does to bring and build character, perseverance, and ultimately hope. And I would hope as well that as we experience what we experience, because we are followers of Jesus, that we would, like Paul, be able to see a bigger picture and see that God has something in us. It's not just our lot in life. Suffer joyfully for the gospel. Second statement I want to make is this. Serve according to your calling. And we see this in verse 25 through to verse 27. Paul refers to him as a servant. Although chief leader of the church, he understands his place. And he talks about revealing this mystery. Now, for those of you in growth groups this week, you're going to be looking at that and considering, what does it mean by this mystery? Now, remember I talked last week that Paul was addressing some issues within the Colossian church called Gnosticism, which revolved around this whole thing of this mystery of knowledge that's only revealed to certain people. Only certain people can understand the knowledge of the universe. And Paul here is challenging this Gnostic teaching and saying, if you're saying that only some can, he's saying in Christ, this mystery is available to everyone. Everyone, not just special people, not just the intellects, everyone. And he's saying basically that we as followers of Jesus are called to reveal this mystery in partnership. And as part of this body, as part of being the followers of Christ, we participate in revealing the mystery of Christ, Christ crucified, risen, and glorified. For some of us, it'll be as a mouth, for some it'll be as ears, some as eyes, some as hands and feet, together as the body, the mystery of Christ is revealed. So we serve according to the calling that God has placed upon us. Then he says, and this is point number three that I make, is we move people to maturity. And we read this in verse 28. It's more than just putting our toes in the water. We're basically called to grow in Christ. Now, how does he do this? He says this in verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. That's Christ. We proclaim Christ. How do we do it? We do it by teaching. That's great. Here I am this morning, teaching. In your growth groups, teaching. Teaching's good. No one's got a problem with teaching. But the other part here is he uses this word, and in the NIV it's called admonishing. And in other versions it has the word warning. Warning and admonishing people along with teaching. We don't like that word, do we? Admonishing. It's an old word. And once again, in your growth groups, you're going to be talking about it this week. Part of this comes into that whole area of accountability. Another one of those words that we push back against a lot of the time. And there's so many people who have distanced themselves out of church because we struggle with that whole area of accountability. So if I just remain an individual and just sit at home and YouTube sermons, apparently if you just YouTube sermons, you can get all the teaching that you like. The trouble is the admonishing and the warning doesn't sort of tend to come, because I think the only way properly that admonishing or accountability can happen is face to face, in community and in relationships, because it's a two-way thing. And I think this is one of the greatest blessings in a healthy church, is that we hold each other accountable. Doesn't mean we're waiting for people to do silly things and hit them over the head with a stick. It doesn't mean that. It means we're sharpening one another. And I want to tell you one of the great things for me now in the leadership that we've got here within the church, amongst others, it's one of the safest places for me to minister. Knowing that I've got people, now elders and deacons, you can respond to this as you like. I've got elders and deacons who love me. And I love them too. And when that happens, I believe more often than not, I receive that admonishment, that warning in love, and I take it seriously. And as we wrestle with that within our deacons' meetings and elders' meetings and whatever, I think it's one of the healthiest places to be. Sharpens us up. There are times when I get a little bit, now I'm really wearing my heart on my sleeve, I get a bit annoyed with the deacons because sometimes they ask me some questions and I go, what's wrong with that? But as I talk that through with them, when we pray together, I realize, hang on a minute, I'm glad that I'm in a wider group of people. That it's not just my brain that's in gear here, that there's other people who are hearing from God as well. And I would hope that in your growth groups as well, as you get to know one another, that this will be an active part of your growth. Teaching, here's the word, admonishment. It's a funny word, isn't it? Accountability. Sharpening one another up. I value this and I encourage you to do that as well. Fourth point is this. Work wholeheartedly with his energy. And we read this in the last part of chapter 1. And it's, think about it, this concept of salvation that we talked about last week, that Paul emphasized, he talks about how encouraging it is to be able to know that you are saved and you're saved by grace. And nothing that we can do can make it anything different. And one of the dangers in all of this is that we can very easily sit back and go, everything's been done. I don't have to do anything else anymore to be loved anymore by God. There's a danger there, isn't there? Now imagine if I opened up a coffee shop. Really nice cakes, biscuits, yummy sweet stuff, every type of tea and coffee and smoothie that you'd like. Opening up downtown, I'm saying every one of you can come and work for me on full pay and you'll never be sacked. Who wants to come and join with me in my coffee shop? And the other good thing is free tea and coffee, free biscuits and cake. Full pay, come and enjoy. Now, the catch is that you need to be involved to make sure the coffee shop works. There's serving to be done, there's baking to be made, there's baristing to be done and all that sort of thing. But you can just enjoy it. Now, I think one of the temptations in all of this is that I'm just going to go down because I just love the coffee. And there'll be people serving and they'll be going, John, we're a bit busy at the front office here. And I'm going, mate, this coffee's so good. And I'm on full pay and I can never be sacked. Now, have a think about how do you think my coffee shop's going to run? First of all, it'll go broke, yep. But how do you think it's going to run? Now, even though, you know where I'm going with all of this, even though we enjoy one of the greatest blessings to know that, as we've mentioned this last week, are holy in his sight, that there is no accusation against us, that we're just living in this amazing kingdom of grace. We don't just sit on our hands and just enjoy the blessings. He's called us to serve. He's called us not to be lazy. He's called us to participate in his mission. Now, one of the key things I think I find in this particular passage is he says, how do we serve? How do we serve? And it says here, to this end, Paul says in verse 29, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Where do I get the energy from? From Christ. Not in my own strength, but in him I serve joyfully. There's so much for us to do. The next point is this, point five, enrich the lives of others. And this is where we go over to chapter 2. Paul's passion is to see people encouraged. And I think I can see as I read more and more of Paul, I see the greatest blessing for Paul is when he sees other people blessed. As he blesses others. And I could imagine if you had this conversation with Paul on his deathbed or anyone else who's strenuously followed Jesus, is what are the things that you want to be remembered for? Is it the amount of money you made? How far up the corporate ladder you climbed? How big your retirement nest egg was? How beautiful your house was? The opportunity you had to be able to bless others and see people blessed and encouraged in their walk in Christ. What would be the important things that you would reflect back on your life? I'm sure it's no secret for that of Paul. And I think one of the greatest earthly resources we have is this Christian community, where we can bless one another, encourage one another, stir one another on, and in that we'll be blessed as well. And from time to time, I see followers of Jesus who just get discouraged. Maybe it's through the suffering or the accountability that they're struggling with, and maybe they've been hurt in various ways and validly hurt, pull themselves away from Christian community and isolate themselves. And they don't really have the opportunity to be blessed or to bless others. And Angie and I, a few years ago, was working with was ministering to a lady who had broken up with her husband. And as a follower of Jesus, she had pulled away from the Christian church because she'd been hurt. And understandably, what she'd had hurt, but she got really disillusioned with the church. And in the moment of greatest need, she was so alone. A follower of Jesus. So it shouldn't be like that, should it? A follower of Jesus, so alone. Christian community is so important for us to enrich the lives of others. And my last point is this, that we delight in obedience. And Paul emphasizes this from verse 4 onwards. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Now, we don't just do this just because that's a way of gaining an entry to heaven, but to enjoy ministry and life together with what God has done for us through Christ. Our response in all of this is ministering together in obedience. And so this week, as our growth groups gather together or as you reflect on this passage, what does accountability mean for you? Both on one side and on the other. In what ways are you enriching the lives of others? Do you delight in obedience? Are you desiring to grow in maturity in Christ? It's, I think, both an encouraging but also a challenging passage as we reflect on Paul, noting for him as a minister of the gospel in prison, strenuously seeking ways to serve Christ. But at the end of the day, it's done in his name, by what work Christ has done for us. And so with that in mind, what we're going to do today is we're going to share in communion. Now we do this two or three times a month, a great opportunity for us as a church to pause and reflect. And I think it's really important on a day like today when we've been talking about our response to the gospel, our response to suffering, our response to our calling and how we serve, how we desire to move into maturity, how we work wholeheartedly with his energy enriching the lives of others and delighting in obedience. And if we do that outside of Christ, we can look really good. But all of that would be really, really hollow. You know what I'm saying? If it's done in our own strength, if it's done outside of His leading, without His grace, without His presence of His Spirit leading and guiding us, it all will account to nothing. And so I think one of the great opportunities for us is as we reflect on this passage, as you go to your growth groups and wrestle and talk and pray with each other about this, that we do it in the light of what Christ has done for us. That as we take a cup of juice, that we are remembering afresh again that it was Jesus whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that we would be holy in His sight, that His blood would cleanse us from all sin. And we'd eat from a biscuit, just like Christ with His followers drank from the cup and ate a piece of bread, representing His body. His body that was broken. His body that was hung on a cross. And this was all done for us, that we as children of God might enjoy all of His blessings that He has done for us. So I invite anybody, you don't have to be a member of this church, even if you're visiting with us. If you love the Lord Jesus, you are welcome to join with us, to take a cup and to take a piece of bread or biscuit. And that together we will drink from the cup and we will eat from the bread, just like the disciples did on the night before Jesus was crucified, remembering His great act of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Can we join together in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have done everything for us. You first loved us. You have given us Your word. You sent Your Son to die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. You rose again from death as a public display of victory over death, that we might experience that also. And You've given us the assurance of eternal life, the kingdom that knows no end. And I pray as we take from the cup and eat from the bread today, that You'll help us be reminded again of that which You have done, in which we live and enjoy and serve, and that through that, You will strengthen us, inspire us to serve, to realize our calling, to move into maturity, to work in Your energy, to enrich the lives of others through obedience. Thank You for Your great act of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name.